Speaking of those spoons, I told Karen when she bought them this morning to save the receipt. Probably need to return those. Maybe that's just faulty thinking on my part. Faulty thinking is the title of the sermon today in 1 John chapter 1. Let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about, faulty thinking. I hear all the time in my profession how much kids have changed, how kids are different, how kids have changed, and I battle that because I don't believe for a moment kids have changed. I believe we have changed. I believe what we allow has changed. I believe our expectations have changed. Listen, kids come out today not knowing anything. They do what they're allowed to do and what they see being done. So faulty thinking is to blame it on some innocent child that they've changed. Folks, that's faulty thinking. That's not true. What's true is we have changed. Hadn't we? Think to your childhood. You would never have a preacher standing in front of you without a tie. I did put a jacket on this morning before I said that. Think of things, how things have changed. We've allowed them to change. Our expectations have changed. Our desires have changed. And that's faulty thinking. Let me give you another example. The idea of the world is I'm entitled to whatever I want when I want it. I don't have to earn anything anymore. I'm entitled to that. I'm entitled to what I want when I want it. You see, my time is more important than your time, so why are you inconveniencing me? We believe that. I'm the world's worst. I schedule a doctor's appointment as early as they'll come in so I don't have to sit there and wait. So I get there at 8 o'clock, and I'm sitting there, and it's 9:15, and I'm thinking, what in the world? This guy thinks his time is more valuable than mine. And it drives me bananas. Is anybody with me? But then I think, as I sit there, do I really want to visit a doctor that's not very busy? Think about it. Probably not. I probably would rather sit there for an hour. It's faulty thinking to think that my time is more important than your time. It's faulty thinking to think that I work very hard for the company I work for and they don't pay me what I deserve, so I just take a few souvenirs home with me every day. That's faulty thinking. It's faulty thinking that my opinion matters more than your opinion. And we're in such an opinionated society that we all think that our opinion is the most important opinion. Remember, that's what they are. They are opinions. And today in our scripture, John is going to tell us that faulty thinking even penetrates us in our Christian life, in our everyday walk. He's going to give us three examples of claims from people that they make that make absolutely no sense. They're biblical examples of what we're calling faulty thinking this morning. So let's read the scripture in 1 John, and let's look at these three claims and see what we can discover. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you." Read the next words with me. "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship in him, yet we walk in the darkness, the Bible says we lie and we do not live by the truth." Whew. Think about that. Verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he," God, "is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus," the blood of Christ, his Son, "purifies us from all sin. And if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Verse 10. "And if we claim we have not sinned, We make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Now, folks, I want to point out three things this morning that I believe are faulty thinking. I believe that the church has gotten comfortable with. I believe that we come and sit on our blessed assurances and believe that everything's all right between me and God. That's faulty thinking. So let's dive into this. First, we're lying to ourselves if we think we're close to God and we don't hate the sin in our life. Let me repeat that. We're lying to ourselves if we think we're close to God, but yet we do not hate the sin in our lives. Notice verse 5 again. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. You see, the problem as I see it, most people are pretty naive to believe that they are pretty good folks. They try not to bother other people. They try not to hurt other people. They may even try to help other people when there are problems that have arisen. I really want to believe that that's the way it is. I really want to believe that that's the real way that people are, that they're basically good. But listen, once I picked this book up and I read the Bible and I accepted the Scripture of God as truth, then I had to deal with my faulty thinking. That there is such a thing in this world as the harsh reality of sin. And I have to deal with the fact that I, Billy Dawson, am not as good as I wish I was. I have to deal with the fact that Billy Dawson is not as good as I hoped I would be. You see, the fact is that people are not as good as I or you would want them to be. That's why the Bible says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 through 12, even it is written, there is no not one righteous, no not one. In verse 11, it says, there is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. In Romans 3 and 12, it says, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. But the problem goes far beyond that. Here's the problem. And here's the faulty thinking in our life. Because we believe we can just sin and go ahead and keep sinning. We're okay with it. It's not as bad as what it used to be. I didn't do anything bad that I used to do. I'm better than I was, but the sin is still sin. The Bible says sin is sin is sin is sin is sin. There are no levels of it. Sin is sin is sin is sin is sin. So the problem goes beyond. The problem is that God hates sin. We teach our children not to use that word. We don't hate things. God hates sin. That's what the Bible says. It says God hates sin. He has nothing to do with sin. And John just told us, he reminded us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so if you or I am sitting in church today, this morning, if we're sitting here and we believe that all is well between me and God, and I'm sitting here praising him, but I'm not willing to give up my sin, then God and I are not on the same page. If you're sitting here this morning in sin, unconfessed sin, then you and God are not on the same page. The Bible says he's walking in the light. I'm walking in the darkness. And he tells me plainly that I'm lying to myself and that I do not know the truth. It's only when I agree with God about the sin in my life that God and I are on the same page. That's the only time. And I would assume it's safe to say that every Sunday at Second Baptist Church, Russellville, at every church across this land, in that church service, there's someone who has deceived themselves into thinking that all is well between them and God. And they're here this morning and they're praising God, but they're unwilling to give up that sin. They're unwilling. And what that says is you and God are not on the same page. You may think you are. You may hope that you are. But the Bible tells us much different. The Bible says God hates sin. Today is the day to come clean with that sin. Today is the day to confess that sin. To repent means to turn away from, to get on the same page as an Almighty God, to agree with God, to say, God, you are right. I am wrong. God, I don't want to be in this darkness anymore. I'm turning toward the light. Today's that day. It's faulty thinking you're okay sitting here because it's just a small sin. It's faulty thinking that you and God are on the same page even though there's sin that is consuming your life. Faulty thinking. It's faulty thinking that you can walk through these church doors and feel okay about yourself with sin in your life. That's like driving a wheelbarrow through a sports car shop and calling it a Jaguar. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's impossible for you to be in sin and you and God on the same page. Today is that day that you can come clean. That's why we have an invitation at the end that you can walk down to this altar and you can come clean. You can confess. You can reconcile. You can ask Christ's forgiveness. You can do that. The beauty of it is you don't have to do it at the altar. But that's why we gather on Sunday morning. We gather on Sunday morning to tell each other, to remind each other, to encourage each other, to hold each other accountable to the fact that we are His in Jesus Christ. Here is the standard. Here's the standard. You say, well, what's the standard? Here it is. We fall short of it, don't we? But that doesn't mean we don't keep climbing and reaching. Secondly, if I don't think I've sinned, I've denied myself one of the greatest benefits of the Christian life. Notice verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, verse 9, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all righteousness. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive our sins and purify us from all righteousness. What is a greater benefit of Jesus Christ dying on the cross than the benefit of forgiveness? Some things in life are just not very smart. Karen accuses me of that all the time, and she's right. There's some things in life that are just foolish. And we look at those things and we think, you know what? That is foolish. It's foolish for me to think that when Karen and I disagree, I'm always going to win. I should get an amen from a husband in here. That's foolish. It's foolish to think that an unbeliever would understand why I would pass up a night on the town to go to church. That's foolish for me to believe that that would happen. They don't understand. And we say all the time, why aren't they in church? Because they don't know to be in church. Because they're not a believer. And it's foolish for me to think that's faulty thinking. It's foolish for a pastor. It's foolish for a pastor to believe that he's never going to get angry about some problem that comes up in the church. And it's foolish for you to believe that the pastor's not going to get angry when something comes up in church. That's foolish. That is faulty thinking. And so within that, it's foolish to think that I don't sin. And it's more foolish to think that I don't use God's incredible provision that He has provided for me to get rid of my sin. Folks, that is foolish. And we do it all the time. We do it all the time. We don't use that provision that He's provided to rid ourselves of that sin. You see, confessing sin has to do with your ongoing fellowship with an Almighty God. And here's the major problem. If you don't confess your sin, then in the life of the believer, let me see if I can explain this. The major problem with not confessing sin is in the life of the believer, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is convict us of our sin. And if you don't confess your sin, then you deaden yourself. You deaden yourself to the Holy Spirit's voice within you. You push it away. And by doing that, you deaden yourself to all the other great things that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does not just convict you of your sins. Do you know what the Holy Spirit does? Well, here's some things. The Holy Spirit guides you. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth to you. The Holy Spirit applies God's Word to your heart. The Holy Spirit gives you spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit applies the fruit of the Spirit to your life. The Holy Spirit brings prayers before the Father. And if you deaden yourself from the Holy Spirit, from unconfessed sin in your life, you lose all the other benefits of the Holy Spirit as well. And folks, that's where we are. That's why I hear people say all the time that I'm paying the price, and they don't know why they're paying the price. It may be unconfessed sin. There are people that are wondering why they don't hear that little small voice, why they don't hear that conviction. It's because they've deadened the Holy Spirit. They ask Billy, my guidance in my life seems very blurry. My prayers don't seem to get above the ceiling. I absolutely can't use my spiritual gifts appropriately. Why? Because I've deadened the Holy Spirit in my life, and it has to do with unconfessed sin. That's hard, isn't it? But that's who we are. And we deaden it. And it has to do with all of these things in our life. All of these unconfessed things in our life. And you're saying, Billy, how do I fix it? Right down here. Right down there on your knees. Asking God to forgive you. Confess the sin of not listening. Confess the sin of not opening my spiritual ears to be able to hear the Holy Spirit's conviction within my heart. Ask the Father in prayer to open my spiritual ears and my spiritual mind so that I may hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit, so that I can be guided, so my prayers can get above the ceiling, so I can appropriately use my spiritual gifts, so the fruits of the Spirit can be applied to my life. Thirdly, if I deny that I sin, I call God a liar, and I'm not the real deal. I like that word, real deal. I stuck that in there just for you. It's pretty churchy, isn't it? The real deal. What is the real deal? What is it? I don't know that God would use those words. I don't think He would say, Luke, you're the real deal. I don't know that He said that to His apostles. But I think that's what He meant. It's today's terminology, right? The real deal. That guy is the real deal. What do we mean when we say that? We mean he's on top of whatever it is he's doing. We mean that he's doing it the right way. We mean that he's climbed the ladder and he's gotten there for a reason. We mean that he knows his purpose in life and he's on a relentless effort to reach that purpose. We know that that guy is the real deal. And the Bible tells us that if I deny that I sin, I call God a liar. The God that created you is the God that you're calling a liar because you deny that you sin, and I'm not the real deal. I'm a counterfeit. I am not being what I was created to be. Notice verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Remember who John's talking to here. John's talking to Christians. Pretty harsh for Christians, huh? That's who he's talking to. He's talking to a group of Christians. And he's telling us this morning how dangerous it is for us to say that we don't sin anymore now that we know God. I'm not sure it's not just as dangerous to say that I don't sin as much as I used to because I know Christ. And here's why I say that. Before I knew Christ, before the Holy Spirit convicted me, there were sins that I was doing as a non-believer that I didn't even qualify as sin to me. That didn't even register to me. That didn't bother me. But as the Holy Spirit began to convict me of things that I didn't even know really was a sin, and he started convicting me of those things, I can't even stand here and say that I sin less now than I did before I knew Jesus, because I am convicted of so many more things now than I was before I know Jesus. Lying? That ain't no big deal. Taxes? Everybody lies about something, don't they? That's what my mama used to say. Mama's always right. Cheating on my taxes? That's no big deal. I need my money, and the government's going to waste it anyway, amen? But Paul realizes, and he points something out to us, Paul realizes that once he met Jesus, he was the absolute worst of sinners. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 reminds us of. He says, here is the truth saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. You can fill your name in the blank. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom blank am the worst. Your name in it. My name in it. Job realized it in Job chapter 42. When Job came into the presence of God, he realized he was a sinner and he needed to repent in Job 42 verses 1 through 6. And Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. If you ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Verse 4, and you said, listen, and I will speak. And I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Repent from what? Repent from the sin in your life. Repent from the sin in your life. Remember Isaiah? Didn't Isaiah say in the presence of God that I am a man of unclean lips? Isn't that what Isaiah said? Let me give you a good gauge. Everybody wants a gauge. Everybody wants to know how they're doing. Where do I fit on the scale? How am I doing? Everybody wants the old complimentary pat on the back, right? Hey, you're doing great. When you're really not. Or you're doing awful. Everybody wants to know, it's 1 through 10, where am I at? We need that, whatever that's called. Here, let me give you a gauge this morning to know how close you are to God. And you can gauge yourself specifically off of this gauge. You are as close to God as the heaviness weighs upon your heart because of your sin. You are as close to God as the heaviness weighs upon your heart because of sin in your life, because of your sinfulness. In other words, if you're not really burdened by your sin, then you're not very close to God. If you're not really burdened by your sin, then you and God are not on the same page. Maybe you've deadened the Holy Spirit from your life. You see, sin is a very heavy burden when you're very close to God. Sin is a very heavy burden when you're very close to God. So let's get honest about sin. Because here's the truth. Preachers need to start preaching about it. We need to start raise our expectations of what it is and what we want to allow and what we say is okay because they're doing it. It's okay because they're doing it. But is it okay with what God says? This is our stick to measure with. This is our gauge. I went to the Bible bookstore to see if I could find a book on sin. Well, there wasn't one. So I went to these little things where they call them sermon starters, and the sermon starters were in alphabetical order, and so I'm looking, and where sin should be, in the front was the second coming of Christ, and behind it was the word singles. There's not even a sermon starter on sin. And obviously, as it was in the garden, sin will be the downfall of our lives, of our world, of the earth in which we live. And I can't even find a sermon starter on sin. Why? Because preachers don't preach about it. We live in such a feel-good society. We live in such a society of, well, I want to leave here feeling good about myself. I want you to feel good about yourself too, but folks, I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to have unconfessed sin in your life that you're losing all the benefits that Christ died for you to have while you're on this earth. So preachers don't preach about it. Congregations are not concerned about sin. But here's the problem. God is concerned about sin. The Bible says God hates sin. So if God hates sin and God is concerned about sin, it makes sense to me that you and I should be just as concerned about the sin in our life. We better be concerned about it. And today that altar is open for those that need to wake themselves up. That altar is a place for sinners together. That altar is a place for fellowship of Christians together and to talk to God. That altar is a place for people in God's church together to fall on their knees, to humble themselves before Lord God Almighty. That's what it's for. It's not where someone walks down the aisle and you think in your mind, I wonder what they're going down there for. I wonder what happened to them. That's not what this is for. That's not the thought that should go on in your mind. If it is, you have faulty thinking. Because now you're in a judgmental stage. You need to get out of that. We all fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Our deeds are nothing but filthy rags to Him. And so we gather at the altar, the Lord's altar. We gather there to confess. We gather there to praise. We gather there to fellowship together. We gather at the altar to lock arms together for accountability. We gather at the altar because we are a family of Jesus Christ, not because something's wrong. Why don't we gather there when something's right? It's where we ought to be all the time. Whether the altar means this place, or it's by your bed, or it's in your room, or it's in your car while you're driving. All of those places. But go there often, and go there when it's right, not just when it's wrong. Maybe I'm preaching to you this morning. on the Holy Spirit that's convict that's you're deadened the Holy Spirit in your life. It happens. It happens to the best Christians there are. It happens to deacons and preachers, and it happens to everybody. Where you deaden the Holy Spirit in your life, and you can't feel or see or witness anything. If you haven't been there as a Christian, you will be. If you are there now, you can get out. And maybe you are there and you don't want to confess that you're there. And that's where we said God and you are not on the same page. So I encourage you this morning, while this altar is open, to come here to pray. For you and God to get on the same page, to confess your sins. To stop denying that there's sin in our life. To stop calling God a liar. To know that God is light. And we're in darkness, and there is no darkness in Him at all. Father God, thank you this morning for your word. Father, we know that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's beyond cure. But we know, Father, that cure comes from you. Father, may we take advantage of one of the greatest benefits, the provisions of you dying on the cross, the provision of mercy and grace and forgiveness. Father, may we take advantage of that today. Father, if anyone in this room has deadened the Holy Spirit in their life, would they come down today and would they confess the sin? Would they confess it and ask, Lord God Almighty, to open my spiritual ears so that I may hear. Father, if there's someone here today that does not know you, maybe today would be that day. Maybe someone wants to join this fellowship or come baptism. Father, whatever that is, may it happen today. Open our ears, Father, may we hear. In Jesus' name, would you stand with me this morning?